Yeah, I boarded a United Airlines flight one Sunday morning in New York. It was just a few people on the plane. And after I was seated, a fellow started down the aisle toward his seat. He had on a cowboy hat, cowboy coat, boots, etc. And in a very loud voice, so that anybody else on the plane could hear it, this was a nonstop flight to Denver, he says, "Well, we're headed for God's country." And the stewardess, who was way in the back of the plane, shouted back to him, "We are in God's country." And I thought, yeah, that's great. You know, we don't want everybody living in New York, and we sure don't want everybody living in Colorado. We like it the way it is. When I'm introduced, they never say all the jobs I've done. I mean, they never talk about the fact that I used to sweep floors and empty waste baskets. And this morning, as I was thinking about our time together, and I sort of reflected for a few minutes on my first association, when I first became associated with the Navigators. And we were so small in those days that in the office there were just three men. There was Dawson Trotman and Lauren Sanney and myself. So you know what I did. I emptied the waste baskets, slept the floors, ran the press, and did the shipping department, and also washed the office car. Those were my jobs. But you know, back in those days, our total annual budget was smaller than some of the individual departments that we have right here. It was smaller, for instance, than this year's annual budget for the receiving department. Smaller than this year's budget for the treasurer's office. And I could name a number of other departments whose budgets this year are bigger than the total Navigator budget when I joined the Navs way back when, and I don't think I'll say when. So we were a very small outfit. In fact, in those days, sometimes we would, with sort of tongue-in-cheek, we would speculate about the day that our budget would be as much as $1 million. And in those days, it was less than 100,000. So, you know, when some of you have been around 25 or 30 years, what will the Navigators be like then? Another 25 or 30 years, if the Lord tarries, it'll be much larger than it is now. I want to share some thoughts with you this afternoon from some lessons that I have been teaching at my Sunday school class in town. These lessons have been a blessing to me, and trust that they will be to you also. And I want to begin this morning by asking, this morning, somehow it's still morning for me, why talk about the subject of spiritual gifts? Why should we take time to consider that subject? Well, first of all, Paul, writing to Timothy, admonished him with the words, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee." 1 Timothy 4. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. In writing to Timothy, Paul also wrote to us. And the message is the same. We are not to neglect the gift that we have received. While in California over the holidays, our family attended a Sunday morning worship service where the speaker was a guest speaker, and in his opening remarks he said something like this: "During this past year, I have been neglecting the gift that God gave me. But the Lord has brought this to my attention, and this year I plan to exercise my gift faithfully. And after listening to him a while, I concluded that he had the gift of teaching. So we're not to neglect the gift that we have received. Secondly, the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 teaches us that we shall be held accountable for our resources. A spiritual gift is a resource that we have been given, each of us. It's important then for each of us to identify and develop and use the spiritual gift or the gifts that God has given us. A third reason is to provide for this message, a third reason to consider the subject, is to provide basic information on this subject of spiritual gifts. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul said to them, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. I do not want you to be uninformed about the subject of spiritual gifts." So those are three good reasons why we should consider this. And in order for us to be informed about spiritual gifts, we need to be able to answer questions like these. What are spiritual gifts? Are spiritual gifts the talents and the abilities that we were born with? For what purpose are spiritual gifts given? Are spiritual gifts given to every Christian or to a chosen few? And how many spiritual gifts are there and what are they? And finally, how does one identify or discover what his spiritual gifts are? Now, Paul identifies or discusses some of these issues in 1 Corinthians 12. And let me read a portion of what Paul says here, and then we'll talk about some of the questions that I've brought up. Beginning with verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, and the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom, a spiritual gift. To another, the word of knowledge, according to the Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, the gifts of healing by the Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit work all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not the hand, I'm not a part of the body,' is it not for this reason and any the less a part of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired." Before I talk about some of the questions I posed earlier, I want to comment on three things. First of all, if you do not know what your spiritual gift is at this moment, you probably won't walk out of here with the answer. You will have some guidelines that you could follow in pursuing this, and perhaps some additional information. Secondly, because some Christians cannot clearly articulate or describe their gift, does not mean that they are not using their spiritual gift. It doesn't mean they are, but it doesn't mean they're not. And one of the reasons that this is true is because many Christians have never been encouraged to think about this and pray about it and to identify what their gifts are. Only in recent years has there been a resurgence of interest in spiritual gifts. In fact, 80% of the books available today on this subject have been published since 1970. So there is a resurgence of interest in this subject. Thirdly, not all Christians are in agreement on this subject of spiritual gifts. Some feel that all the spiritual gifts mentioned by Paul are operative today, including the gifts of healing, gift of miracles, tongues, gift of apostleship, etc. Many evangelicals believe those gifts are operative today. Others believe that some of these gifts that we've just talked about, are not operative, that they were initially given as credentials to the apostles, and that when the apostles died, certain spiritual gifts ceased, such as the gift of apostleship, miracles, tongues, etc. Now, it's not my intent to draw the battle lines or to champion one of these positions, but simply to acknowledge that this problem exists and that each of us individually, as we study the Scriptures and look to the Holy Spirit as our teacher, He can guide us to the conviction that we ought to have on this. Okay. Beginning with the first question, what are spiritual gifts? A spiritual gift is a divinely ordained ability through which a Christian is enabled to perform essential functions for the body of Christ. A spiritual gift is more than a natural talent. A natural ability or talent is received at birth. A spiritual gift is received at conversion. If the Holy Spirit chooses, and He often does, He will use a natural talent as an avenue for the expression of a spiritual gift. He doesn't always do that, though. For instance, the ability to sing or the ability to speak well in public is often received at birth. That's the inherent ability or the potential is received at birth. But a naturally gifted speaker may or may not have been given the gift of teaching or the gift of preaching. And it's for this reason that professional teachers, people who teach in the public school system, it's for that reason that sometimes they fail so miserably teaching Sunday school classes. Because when such a person teaches, they may have the natural ability to teach, but they don't have the spiritual ability, and when they teach on spiritual subjects, very little happens. But you take a person who does not have, say, a natural ability in speaking or teaching, but if God or the Holy Spirit has given him the gift of teaching, when he teaches, things happen spiritually. As I understand it, Moody was not a naturally gifted speaker, but God gave him the gift of preaching or the gift of evangelism. Tens of thousands of people came to hear him and were converted under his ministry. A spiritual gift, then, is an ability given by the Holy Spirit that enables the recipient to perform an essential function for the body of Christ. For instance, winning people to Christ is an essential function. And all of us are responsible to be witnesses. But some of us, some Christians, have received the gift, the spiritual gift of evangelism. And when they exercise their gift, people regularly come to Christ through their ministry. Many Christians who work in, say, a headquarters function like most of us, possess a gift called the gift of helps. This gift is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:28, also in Romans 12:7. In Romans, you'll find the word service, the gift of service, but most scholars feel that both of these are talking about the same gift, the gift of helps. What's the gift of helps? Well, the gift of helps is the performing of non-spiritual functions that in turn release others to perform spiritual functions. Can you think of an example in the New Testament? Right. It's a good illustration. In Acts 6, the Greek Christians were complaining because their widows were not receiving a distribution of food. So what did the apostles do? They appointed that responsibility. They delegated that responsibility to specific individuals, stating that their purpose in doing so was then to leave them free, the apostles, free to exercise their gifts of preaching the word and of prayer. That freed them to do a spiritual ministry. Now, those who received this responsibility did not have the gift of food distribution. That's not a gift. They had the gift of helps. I have a gift of helps, I think. Many of you, I believe, have this gift of helps. The gift of helps, then, is the God-given ability to serve in a supporting role. And people with this gift are able to serve joyfully and faithfully behind the scenes, sometimes performing rather obscure and menial tasks. I think if more Navigator field staff understood this gift and this subject, there would be fewer of them who, when they come to visit headquarters, would be saying to some of us headquarters people, "When are you going to get out of here and get in the battle?" It's a lack of understanding. Praise God that they have the gifts to be out there doing the ministry. And praise God that we have the gifts to provide the support they need. And praise God that we're not out there trying to do something that God didn't equip us to do. We have a neighbor here, a next door neighbor, who is a teacher in the public school system. He's also a member of our church. And on numerous occasions, I have observed him after the 8 o'clock worship service, going up and down between the pews, picking up stray bulletins and rearranging the songbooks, preparing the sanctuary for the next service. And I thought about this two or three times, and I thought, I wonder why Jack does that. He's a teacher. Why doesn't he teach? And then it occurred to me one day, the reason Jack does that is because he doesn't have the gift of teaching. But he does have the gift of helps. This is not a high visibility gift, the gift of helps. We seldom read about people with this gift, but the fact is that there are thousands of us who perform necessary functions, making it possible for others with gifts that relate to the ministry to perform their ministry effectively. Much more effectively. How effective would Billy Graham be preaching to a stadium of 100,000 empty seats? Someone in addition to an evangelist is needed to fill that stadium or to fill those stadiums. Promoting attendance at evangelistic crusades is a non-spiritual function, but it makes it possible for someone with the gift of preaching or the gift of evangelism to use that gift much more effectively. A spiritual gift, then, is a divinely ordained ability through which a Christian is enabled to perform essential tasks for the body of Christ. Question number two, which asks, for what purpose are spiritual gifts given, has essentially been answered. Spiritual gifts are given to accomplish divine purposes. They're given for the winning of people to Christ. They're given for the filling up of stadiums, or they're given for the support work or the direct ministry. Spiritual gifts are not given for the pleasure or the profit of the recipient. They're given for the benefit of the body of Christ. And Paul illustrates this point in 1 Corinthians 12, where he uses the body as his illustration. One member, he says, the eye, performs the function of vision, not for the benefit of the eye, but for the benefit of the entire body. It tells the hands where to move or the feet where to walk. And in a similar way, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, equips Christians with gifts to serve the body of Christ. The members, the members of First Presbyterian Church in town, they are probably equipped with all of the spiritual gifts that are needed by that congregation. There are a variety of ministries, verse 5 says, parachurch organizations, the navigators. The navigators, God has equipped the navigators with people like you who have the gifts that this organization needs. And that's why they're given. In verses 7 and 11, Paul acknowledges or answers question 3, which asks, are spiritual gifts given to every Christian or to a chosen few? And Paul makes it very clear that one or more spiritual gifts are given to each and every Christian. Verse 7 says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each and every one of us has received one or more spiritual gifts. According to some scholars, gifts are given at the time a person becomes a Christian. But keep in mind, Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, I want you to desire spiritual gifts. Now, the implication of that is that spiritual gifts can also be received later on in one's spiritual growth and development. That's what it implies. I don't know. It's also interesting to note that Paul's admonition to Timothy was to stir up the gift that he had been given. And this tells us that gifts can be neglected, but I am unaware of any scriptures that imply that a gift is ever revoked. How many spiritual gifts are there and what are they? Well, there are three chapters that represent the primary scriptures on spiritual gifts. They're Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. And in these three chapters, Paul mentions 18 spiritual gifts. Some gifts are mentioned twice in these three lists. Some are mentioned three times and some are mentioned once. But the fact that there's an overlapping here strongly suggests that the Holy Spirit never gave us a comprehensive list saying these are all the gifts. Any more than in Paul's illustration, he didn't talk about all the members of the body. Peter Wagner, in his book on spiritual gifts, defines 27 spiritual gifts, and he believes there are more. And many scholars who write on this subject believe that there are numerous gifts. Now, let me read to you the ones that Paul mentioned, the 18 Paul mentioned. Prophecy, helps, teaching, exhortation, giving, and governing or ruling. Showing mercy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles. Discernment, tongues, interpretation of tongues, apostleship, evangelism, and pastoring. Now, we don't have time in one session to talk about these various gifts, to define them, and to describe what their functions are. But you can study on this subject. You can do some reading on your own. And that's what I would recommend that you do. This brings us to the last of these questions, which is, how does one discover what his gifts are? And here are some guidelines. First, accept as fact, if you never have before, accept as fact the fact that you've been given one or more spiritual gifts. You have to start there. You have to believe that as a starting point. Secondly, pray. Ask the Lord to help you identify and develop and use your spiritual gifts. One of our prayer promises is, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Well, if He has given us a spiritual gift, don't you think it's according to His will that we would identify the gift and make sure that we're using it? So if we pray that prayer, we know He's going to answer. It is according to His will. Thirdly, is self-education. Become familiar with the subject of spiritual gifts. Read and then reread these portions that we've talked about in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. And then read, one, two, three books on the subject. And I would like to recommend two. I'd like to recommend a book by a man who was first a pastor and then a professor, a teacher at a seminary. His name is Leslie Flynn, and his book is entitled 19 Gifts of the Spirit. The second book is written by Peter Wagner. Peter was a missionary for a number of years on the foreign field. He's now at Fuller Theological Seminary and directs their church growth program. And he has written a very excellent book on the subject entitled, Your Spiritual Gifts Can Help Your Church Grow. And these are two excellent books on the subject. Fourth, experimentation. Accept responsibilities. At your church or in the Navigators or whatever, teaching a Bible study class, but perform a variety of activities or ministries or functions. Expose yourself to different things. Because in the process of doing this, you will discover some things that you do well, that you didn't think perhaps you could do at all. So get involved in visitation or teaching or something like that, and then identify those activities that go well for you when you do them. If you work hard at a task and you get little or no results, it's possible that you've just discovered a spiritual gift you don't have. Okay. Another guideline, evaluate your feelings. Do you really enjoy certain tasks? Can you work long, hard hours at a given task and really enjoy it? It's improbable that the Lord is going to give you a spiritual gift that you dislike doing or that you do not find fulfillment in. One of the clues that you might have the gift of teaching would be that you love to spend hours in preparation. You write and rewrite your outline or your notes. You study and restudy. You'll spend an unusual amount of time trying to get an illustration that really drives your point home. And then finally, get the opinion of others. Get the opinion of other people who you know, who know you. And if you think that you have a gift but no one else agrees with you, then you probably don't have that gift. Get somebody else's opinion, someone who knows you well. Well, there very quickly are some thoughts on a subject that I have found challenging the last few weeks. The challenge for each of us, of course, is this. Do I know what my spiritual gifts are? And do I know, or am I utilizing them as I ought to? Give some thought to that.
Thank you, Rod.